So we see then that the angels are going to gather the wicked out of the kingdom. When Christ returns, he's going to establish his kingdom, destroy the wicked, and then all the nations will be righteous, every one. How do we know that? Well, first of all, go to verse 42. When he casts those out that are offensive and those who practice lawlessness. It means they do not submit to God's rule and God's kingdom. That's what it means to practice lawlessness. Verse 42, he will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is always described as a place of pain and anguish. Gnashing of teeth refers to anguish and pain and misery. Weeping, there is no happiness there, and there's no way out. Can you imagine the utter hopelessness of the horror of hell, that there's no more hope for these people? And no matter if they curse or beg or plead, God doesn't listen no more. That's the horror of hell. That's what I tell people. God is not to be played with. He is the God of grace and loving kindness, but he's ultimately the God of truth and holiness. And he says his wrath. What is wrath? God's anger and displeasure against sin will be demonstrated against the sinner forever. He will show no mercy and have no compassion on them. See, that's why people don't want to face this God without Jesus. God's attitude toward people in hell, Jesus said, is utter contempt. The word means total disregard. You talk about a horror when God doesn't listen no more, and all of your misery and pain cannot move him. See, you can move God in this world. God has even been moved by the tears of the wicked. And when he punished Israel many times, he was moved, even when he was judging them, and he relented and held off and waited and seen if they would change, and sometimes they did, and sometimes they didn't. But ultimately, when a person is cast into hell, all hope goes. And God can never and does never give them another thought, because they're irredeemable, and the choices are fixed for eternity. Remember the guy in hell. And we'll get to the parable. Remember the guy in hell. Some don't think it's a parable, but it's taught as a parable. Regardless, he still wants a drop of cool water, you know, to cool his tongue. And that's been 2,000 years ago. Nothing's changed. See, that's the horror of facing this God and not being right with him. Okay. Notice, though, if you back up a minute, it said he will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. Offend who? Offend God is who he's talking about. Okay, where are we going to see this completed? Go back to Revelation chapter 21. Verse 8. But the cowardly, the sinners, the unbelieving, there means the faithless and the untrustworthy, the vile, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They have offended the holiness of God. That's why they're cast out of the kingdom. He uses the other term. You might want to hold your place, because we'll come back to Revelation in a minute. Notice it says, who practice lawlessness. Did you know this is a statement that Jesus used against those, and there were tares, that claimed to prophesy in his name and called him Lord, Lord, and said, we did many wonderful things. And what is he going to say to them? Depart from me, ye cursed of my Father. He said, who practice, you did not do his will, he said, you practice lawlessness. That was the same statement he used to them. And he said, I never knew you. Tares. Isn't it interesting? They came in and they used the Bible and they used ministry. And the ones he was talking to, many of them never were Christians. We've got other scriptures for the backsliders. And their punishment's going to be worse. But he's talking about many people who said, Lord, Lord, that he said weren't mine. Then if they weren't, what were they? They were counterfeits. They were imitations. They weren't real Christians. They gave mental assent. They said, Lord, Lord, but they didn't obey him. And he called them what? Jesus said, you're cursed of my Father. What's the curse? Eternal hell. The wrath of God upon the wicked for eternity. And the ministers, they don't want to talk about hell. They say, well, you don't want to scare people. Tell that to the people who are in hell. Every moment of their existence, they say, oh, I wish you'd scared me every day of my life if it kept me out of this place. Okay. Fear him, Jesus said. He didn't say fear the devil. Jesus said, fear him who after he's killed your body can cast your soul into hell. Didn't never say fear the devil. The devil can't put you in hell. He's going there. That's why the angel, the demon screamed out to Jesus when he cast them out. They said, have you come to torment us before the set time? They knew enough scripture to realize there must be a set time, but they knew there were certain times God overruled principles, and they were afraid Jesus was going to say into hell right now. So they knew who he was, the Holy One of God, and they were a little worried. That's why they screamed and were terrorized. They know what's waiting for them. Isn't that astounding? They know what's waiting for them, and they're terrorized of this. They have a right to be. Okay, so what do we see? They are offensive. Next verse, then. Okay, this is an important word here. When's the then? After the terrors are cast into hell. After all the wicked are removed from the earth. Notice what it says. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun. Why? Because there's no darkness around. There are no counterfeits around. There are no children of the devil around. There's no wickedness. See, darkness is a symbol of wickedness. There's nothing around them now. All light. Okay, and notice what it says. They will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Notice now, it doesn't even speak Christ. See, the Father shall wipe away all the tears. Christ has done all of this in the Father's name to return everybody to the Father. See, he's set up the kingdom for this purpose. And when he's finished, he turns it all back over to the Father. He did everything in the name of his Father. He's accomplished the will. This was the will of God. Okay, and he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Remember, anytime Jesus used this, and he used it to the seven churches, it means take serious interest in what I'm telling you. If you're capable of understanding speech, he's saying, then you better take serious listening to what I'm telling you, because eternal consequences are involved. Your eternal destiny is involved. For heaven and earth will pass away. It means they will be altered. But he said, my word will never pass away. And what is his word? All who offend me, all sinners who don't repent, I will consign to eternal torment forever. So he's saying, listen to what I'm saying, because it's sure. And nothing's going to change that, because God is the one who changes not. He is the eternal one. He says, I am the Lord who changes not. His holiness and truth has never changed. And exercising all of his grace and love has not and will not move many people, and they'll still end up in hell. Because, again, he will show grace and love and long-suffering, but ultimately holiness and truth will prevail forever. See, he hasn't changed. His kingdom will be a righteous kingdom. Okay, we will shine as the sun. Revelation 21. Look at 22 and 23. But I saw no temple in it. This is after the millennium. After the destruction, when the wicked are allowed to come forth again. But when he finally consigns all of the wicked and all demons to hell, and everything's completed, this is the new heaven and the new earth. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminates it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor to it. Who's going to ultimately light? And again, he's talking, this is also symbol, not only partially literal, partly symbol. Simply, lightness speaks of holiness and truth and righteousness, and God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit are ultimately the light, the full revelation of God in this city. And yet we and those who overcome, it says what? They shall bring their glory in. What is their glory? They shall shine as the sun. Why? Because they will bear the light. See, we will reflect the Father forever. We're the children of light, the scripture says. We will be to a degree that even fallen Lucifer once had. He's now the prince of darkness, prince of sin and corruption. That's what darkness means. He was once the light bearer. He was the highest of the cherubim, a special order of beings that was superior to angels and archangels. And his name meant that he reflected to some degree to all the angels and all the beings in heaven. He was the covering cherub. Many believe this means he was a seraphim, that he was one of the holy ones, that the scripture says, King James says, the four living beasts, actually the four living creatures. It meant next to God, he was it. And he was given the privilege of revealing much about God to the rest of the angels, that he was gifted and given more. As Christ was the perfect reflection of who the Father was, in a sense, Lucifer was this to the angels, you know, and forfeited this. So what is he saying? That God will restore to the universe the kingdom of order. See, he will make a short work on the earth. He has allowed sin to come in and run its course, and he uses it in his great wisdom and economy. See, God is the perfect garbage collector. He is the perfect economist. He uses all, even the wicked, it says he restrains to his own purposes. He lets the devil live a while so he can sift his people. See, he has a purpose for him. But ultimately, when he's finished, one-third of the angels that were cast to the earth, he's going to do something. He's not just going to replace them with man. He's going to fill the universe with holy beings that will have a knowledge of good and evil and will have seen the whole process work out. And they'll never be allowed, and they'll never want to ever experience sin again. See, that's why it will never happen. Once it's run its course and the experiment is complete, it'll never have to be done again. And there will be no devil. There will be no old man. And everybody in heaven would have been sifted and proven loyalty, and there'll be nothing in them anymore they'll ever think of wanting to rebel. They'll be as God in that context. Their nature will be partakers of the divine nature. And what is God? The scripture says he cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he desire it. So see, we will be as him once the test has run its course. So nobody's going to ever be in heaven and after 10,000 years think, well, what if I sin? See, that will be an impossibility, as it's impossible now for the two-thirds of the angels to sin. See, when God did his work in Christ, he salvaged all of creation. So it's believed that he even did something to the remaining angels, and they won't fail. They're watching the experiment. They're learning wisdom. The two-thirds that didn't fail, they're probably looking down there and thinking, whoa, isn't it good we didn't follow Satan? We saw the end result. This is foolishness. So you see, he will do this complete work. And then for eternity, the whole universe will be governed by God and Christ and his beings, but it'll be perfect government, perfect harmony, no jealousy, no envy. Everybody's getting the job they're supposed to get, and everybody's happy with it. You know, it's going to be a perfect place. We said, where no more tears, sorrow, misery, or pain. The former things will pass away and will never come even into the minds of people. We won't ponder this no more. No, I hear so many people say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord this. No, you're not. You're going to be so happy to get to heaven, you'll never look back. Now, that's why Paul could say, you know, your sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared. See, once you cross over, you're not going to sit there and meditate. Well, why did this happen? You won't care. You know, you'll say, I'm here. You know, I think that's going to be the first 5 minutes for everybody who arrives. They're going to be running up and down and say, I made it, I made it, I made it. They ain't going to be worried about rewards or anything else. Okay, let's go on. So again, now we move on. So in the parable of the wheat and tares, you're seeing then again, he's not talking about people misuse this to say that we are not to take unbelievers and people out of the church. We're to let them grow together. That is wrongly applied and mishandling the Word of God, and we prove that through Paul's writings and through Jesus. So he's talking about the final end of God's kingdom. What did we say? God's kingdom ultimately now, the only place that God's will is completely done is in heaven. And the only place that Christ is ruling and practical holiness and truth and justice is in true believers. He's not self-fit to set up his kingdom here. And Jesus didn't come. That's why Pilate figured out at the last minute he wasn't no threat to him or Caesar. You know, but he will be a threat one day. Just wasn't at that time. So we're seeing the process. We will see God's experiment go out. The astounding thing is in the church age, the time we live in now, the only place that Christ rules by consent and by will and choice is in the hearts of true believers. During the millennium, he will set up 1,000 years with all righteous people. But during the 1,000 years, corruption will be in man's heart. The old nature will be there, and if it's not subdued, something's going to happen. And we will find at the end of this 1,000 years that many of these people will become wicked. And Satan has been bound for this 1,000 years. See, his influence greatly curtailed. The curse has been removed from the animal kingdom to a great degree. Things on the earth are going to go very well. But at the end of this period, Christ and God are going to see there are many people who still, in their hearts, see outwardly he will rule the kingdoms. And they won't outwardly rebel, but they will rebel in their heart. And the scripture speaks of during this period, it says the righteous shall live for 1,000 years. If you remain righteous during that time, you won't die during the millennium. You know, a part of the curse will be removed. But it says the wicked shall live for 100 years. Well, that's still a long time. So he's saying, but see, at the end of this period, that's why it says he will let Satan out of the bottomless pit for a short time. And what shall he do? He shall go forth and deceive the nations. See, God wants Satan to draw the wickedness out of these people's hearts and manifest it if it's there. And it's going to be there. And then Christ will slay them all and judge them and confine them to hell and usher in the eternal kingdom in heaven and earth, the new heaven and the new earth. Okay, let's go back. The next two parables, you have to back up. We start on chapter verse 31. The mustard seed and the leaven, both of these speak exactly of the same thing. They're just given two parables to illustrate the same purpose. They're just told a different way, but you'll see they basically mean the same. They're just expressed a different way. Let's go to the parable of the mustard seed. And another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Again, we got what? The field. Okay, and he planted something. Which indeed, what? The mustard seed is the least of all the seeds. What does it mean, the least? He meant in their dealings at their time, they considered the mustard seed the smallest seed. It was very small. Okay? And he says something, it is the least of the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and the other trees and fruit trees, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. He's simply saying that the tree has become so big that it can accommodate these birds to put their nest in it. There's nothing here. People like to run too far when the scripture don't teach this. Birds often are used as unclean or demons in Revelation, called caged bird. In this context, it has nothing to do with what he's talking about. The lesson here is not demons nesting in the church. That's what a lot of people want to say. They're coming into the church, and this has no meaning whatsoever. The context, again, is this little seed, the smallest of all, will one day grow and supersede all the other small trees and fruit trees. It'll be so big that birds will be able to nest in it. See, that's what the implication is. It's the bigness that makes it suitable for the birds to build nests in. It ain't no weak structure. This is basically what he's saying. Okay, what is he saying here? That the kingdom of God begins very small, and it did. How did it begin? John the Baptist came saying, prepare the way, you know, make his way perfect. He's coming. John had to cut down the branches and trees and prepare the way, or they couldn't have received Christ properly. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He began to say, God has laid the axe to the tree. He's getting ready to cut it down. It's time to change. And when Christ came along, he immediately said what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he began to preach the principles of the kingdom. And then he appointed apostles and disciples. And then after Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out then, and the church began to grow very quickly. But it still stayed small in comparison. You know, at the destruction of Jerusalem, there probably weren't more than 20 or 30,000 Christians out of 1.5 million people. And wherever the gospel went, converts were made. But they never took over nations and cities. There was the small here. What was he saying then? That this kingdom that began small will become big eventually. You know, it will grow and spread throughout the earth. That's what he's talking about. He's saying it will grow. How far will it grow? Jesus said every nation and tribe and people, he will call people out. Go into all the world. This gospel will spread and go forth, you know, to encompass the whole world ultimately, or mankind basically will hear or be given opportunities. And this is basically what he's talking about here, is what this means. The small beginning, but it will grow into something large in comparison to what he's talking about. See, Christ does say that there will be a number of multitude that will be saved that no man can number, a great multitude. But in comparison to those who are being lost, it's small. So it doesn't matter how many of the millions are coming, they're going to be billions in hell. But still, it's a great number, and you compare it number-wise, as the sands of the sea, as the stars of heaven. So he's talking about the small beginnings of the gospel. You know, and when Jesus died, many thought it ended then. And when the persecution started at Stephen's time, many people thought it ended. No, it didn't. And they killed the apostles, and they killed the disciples, and Nero and Rome tried to wipe them out, and all they did was spread them further. They subdued and killed and ushered a few into heaven, but they didn't stamp it out. You know, the true kingdom will go on until Christ is ready. So the God, and then it will get dark toward the end. We will see the slowdown, where fewer there be that will be saved. It will be as the times of Noah. It will run its course. But then it will have an end. Okay. The next parable, very similar. Again, in the illustration, it's the spreading of something very small. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leaven. Now, when people want to argue with me and say, well, I still believe the birds are demons, you know, because most of the time in Scripture, birds were always used as demons. Well, let me give you an illustration right here to prove you wrong. In almost every case of Scripture, leaven is spoken of sin. And here Christ likens leaven unto the kingdom of God. Now, isn't that astounding? He didn't go along with the convention at this time. Remember, leaven was always a symbol of sin that had to be removed from the feast. It had to be removed from certain things. They had to search the house for it during certain feasts to make sure there was no leaven. No sin around. Yet here, Jesus himself is using leaven as the spreading of the kingdom of God. Now, why did he do this? See, again, people cannot be fixed. You know, there are general things, but every time God uses a symbol, does not mean it's fixed forever. I'll give you another illustration. Wicked are going to hell, especially thieves. And yet Jesus said, behold, I come as a thief. Now, why did he say that? Because he has a right to use that as an illustration. Was he saying he was a thief, a wicked person? No. How did the thief come? Quietly, secretly at night. He don't want you to know he's coming. So he says, that's how I'm going to come. You know, I'm not going to be yelling outside, I'm coming, guard your stuff. Like they said, if you knew the thief was coming, Jesus said, you set up and watch for him. So he was telling them, watch always. Because I am going to come as a thief, and you won't catch me if you're not watching. Who is he coming for? It said for those who are watching and waiting when he comes. The 5 wise virgins were ready and waiting when the bridegroom came. The foolish ones fell asleep, and they were not prepared, and they tried to prepare when it was too late. And so he was saying the same thing. When I return, there will be no time to get prepared. See, people often wonder, what? you know, what does John mean when he says at the end of the book of Revelation, he that is unholy, let him be unholy still? This is one of the few times in Scripture you ever see the Apostle John encouraging people to be unholy. And he that is righteous or holy, let him be holy still. He's simply saying in a way that people could understand, when he comes, the holy will stay holy and the righteous will be unrighteous, and neither one of them will have time to change. It fulfills actually a little lesson out of Ecclesiastes, a proverb that says, whithersoever the tree falls, there shall it lay. If it falls to the north or to the east, it shall lay there. It means at the time it's cut down, it's going to fall and it's going to stay there. So when the Lord returns, you're going to be wheat or you're going to be tares. You're going to be pure and righteous as he is, or you're going to be ashamed and cast out as the tares when he comes. For there will be no time to prepare. See, and we will get into that with the foolish virgins. We will explain or get into that a little more. Ooh, I'm way ahead. Okay. I think we're going to stop here. Okay? Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you've taught us kingdom principles, Lord, that apply. The kingdom of God you brought, Lord, when you came, and yet the people were not born again. You began to issue the kingdom gospel age, and yet you told them, Lord, to wait for the Spirit. Until you were glorified, the Spirit would not come and enter them and bring in this new covenant in power, Lord. And yet they were in the kingdom in the light they had, as all of those under the old covenant, the righteous ones like Abraham and David and Melchizedek and Job, they were in the kingdom. And the light that they had, they still walked in the kingdom, but they did not have the fuller light and the greater treasures that was given to the church. And we thank you, Lord, that the kingdom of God is within us. It's where Christ rules in our hearts. It's if we are led of the Spirit, then we are in the kingdom of God. And Lord, we thank you that one day you will come and return and you will make all the kingdoms yours. You will be King of kings and Lord of lords. You shall subdue the wicked and you shall make the kingdom a righteous thing, Lord. You shall usher it in and turn it all back over to the Father, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth where nothing has defiled it, nor nothing ever will defile this. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.